Tell us how long you've been married and all that.
Okay. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of John, and I'll introduce my wife here in just a moment. But let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to the book of John, chapter number 3. John, chapter number 3. While you're standing, I figure we'll go ahead and read the text, and out of honor of the Word of God. So John, chapter number 3. Again, it is a privilege to be here. Love being back in Maryland. I love it. It's where my roots are, and it's always good to be home. So John chapter 3, if you will, please, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We'll go down through verse number 8. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Now, pause for a second. Is Jesus merely just a teacher come from God? No, who is he? Amen. Verse 3. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." But we ask God to help us out real quick, and we'll get right into it this morning. Lord, again, we are grateful for the privilege to be in your house. Lord, I'm mindful of the fact that there are places all over the world where Christians cannot freely assemble like we are here right now. So, Lord, I thank you for that privilege. Lord, we do pray that you would meet with us. We pray that you'd be present in the services this morning, this evening. Lord, I just pray that you'd be glorified in it all. I pray that your word would be clear, that we would understand it. What you demand out of us would be clear. And Lord, then that we'd be obedient to what your word has to say. I pray it all for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And Kate, if you'll go ahead and stand up, this is my wife, Kate, right here. We've been married since 2013, so you do the math on that. 9 years. So go ahead and sit down. And we have, again, 3 children, Eleanor, Preston, and Victoria, or happy, grumpy, and crazy, is that works too. And then we have another one on the way. And we don't know what it is yet. Again, Pastor mentioned, Lord knows. If it's a boy, I know the name is going to be Winston. We've already decided that. If it's a girl, it's still kind of up in the air. So we're praying it's a boy because we at least have a name picked out. So at least we'll have a name to give the child, not just, hey, you. That would work. That would be a blessing. For years, I dealt with heart attack-like symptoms on an ongoing basis. The chest pains, numbness, pain shooting down my arm. You know, that's mildly concerning. And by the way, I'm not just talking about nagging pain, but pain that would be very concerning. I even went to the ER one time, and they hooked me up to all the equipment. They did the x-rays. They did everything. So there's nothing wrong with you. Go home. Well, after a period of years of this going on an ongoing basis, and, you know, it would get better for about a week, and then it would come back. And it was messing with my mind. It really was, because it had gotten to the point that if I ever were to have a heart attack, I wouldn't believe it because I live with the symptoms so frequently. So finally, I went to my doctor and I said, we've got to figure this out. I can't live like this anymore. And she said, it's messing with me. I've got to figure out what's going on. Something is up. So he did some tests and he said, there's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong. So finally, he said, go see a chiropractor. Chiropractor, okay. I don't know what a chiropractor is going to do for me, but Nevertheless, at your word, I will do it, O Lord. So I went and saw a chiropractor. Praise God, there was a good chiropractor in our town. And he was a godly man, and he said, hey, I'll do all your work for free because you're in the ministry. So I praise God for that. But I went in, and the chiropractor sat down, and I began to tell him, and I was kind of desperate about it, telling him what was going on. And, you know, he just smiled and nodded at me like it was no big deal to him. And finally he said, well, I'll figure out what's going on. So he had me sit down, and he took his thumbs and put his thumbs on the back of my neck, pressed on the back of my neck, back of my head for about 15 seconds and said, oh, yep, there it is. I found it. Found what? He said, you've got some vertebrae off. The exact vertebrae that are connected to all the nerves in your chest and your left arm. He said, I'll fix that by the end of the day. Praise God, he did. I mean, he fixed it, and really, I haven't dealt with it ever since. Amen. Praise God for that. But I praise God. Something I'm thankful for is that when I went in to see my chiropractor and my doctor in the end, that they were able to wade past all the symptoms that I had and get right to the heart of what was really going on. Get right to the heart of the problem, which, praise God, wasn't my heart. Well, in the text that we have in front of us, and as we saw in Sunday school, Nicodemus gives Jesus a bunch of pleasantries, doesn't he? Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Well, Jesus wades past right all of it. Wades past all of it and gets right to the heart of what was really the problem with Nicodemus, which, by the way, was his heart. And so as we see, we're going to get right into it, and we're going to find out what Nicodemus' real issue is or was. By the way, it's our real issue, the issue that plagues society today. And so in verse number 3, Jesus is going to get right to the heart of the problem as he explains that being born again is a necessity. Okay, so verse 3, so verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There is a God-given desire in each and every person to see the kingdom of God. Now, I understand that there are those out there that claim that they don't want to go to heaven. And they may even go on and convince themselves that they don't believe in an afterlife, and that they might go on for a while with that. But it's amazing how spiritually minded men become when they're faced with death. And I've even heard the stories of how there's hardened men that go onto a battlefield, and as soon as the bullets start flying, it's amazing how spiritually minded they become. And by the way, the Bible says that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So again, there is a desire in each and every person to see the kingdom of God, but the Pharisees were looking for a physical kingdom of God. And they were under the occupation of Rome, and they were tormented by taxes and corrupt leaders, and they looked for a kingdom of God in which the Messiah would come, conquer Rome, and then they would rule with him. How convenient is that? And just as a side note, there will one day be a literal kingdom of God on this earth during the millennial reign of Christ after the tribulation period. I'm looking forward to that time. Praise God for that. But the Pharisees were convinced that their biggest problem in life was a who, and not in the Dr. Seuss sense. But they were convinced that their biggest problem in life was Rome. That Rome was the source of all their problems. But the real oppressor of their souls was actually sin. Sin. And by the way, I know as Americans, we can complain a lot about the way things are nowadays. We complain about inflation, taxes, or the gas prices, whatever it might be. But listen very carefully, and let's understand this first and foremost, that the real problem in our life is no different than that of their day. The real problem of our life, in our society, and in our souls is sin. Amen. And the new birth is out to fix that problem first. So that begs the question, what is the new birth? You know, sometimes as preachers, we can throw around terms like new birth, or we could even say propitiation or condemnation. We use these big Bible words. Well, it's important to define our terms. What is the new birth? What does it mean to be born again. Well, in verses 4 through 6, Jesus is going to define that for us. So in verse number 4, again, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So, by the way, that'd be awkward. So he asked the question that some people think but are too afraid to ask. So I have to go back into my mother's womb and be born, to be born again. Praise God, it doesn't work like that. But Jesus answers it right here. And he says in verse number 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the praise God, that just clears up everything, doesn't it? Okay, in case you didn't get that, that was sarcasm. Because, again, verse number 5, when you read, be born of water and of the Spirit, well, yeah, that makes the waters even more muddy. What in the world is that talking about? Right? Then that's what my mind goes to. What does it mean, of course, first of all, the elephant in the verse, what does it mean to be born of water? Well, it is not a reference to baptism. Again, the thief on the cross, he didn't get baptized. He still got born again. Right? So it's not a reference to baptism. So what does it mean to be born of water? Well, I'm going to go down through, I'm going to give you a couple of different what different preachers have said about it, and then I'll tell you what I personally believe it means from my study. Some have said that it refers to the Word of God. Elsewhere in the Bible, the Bible talks about the cleansing nature of God's Word. But I personally don't believe that that view is consistent. Again, just because we refer one time, again, I'm going to use this example. If I were to refer to my wife once as a rose, it does not mean that I always have to be talking about my wife whenever I talk about a rose from here on and forever, right? Well, just because the Bible uses it once doesn't mean it always has to be that way. It doesn't always have to be used that way. By the way, I believe that the Word of God is absolutely important. And we need the Word of God, and we need to understand the Word of God. Absolutely. It's an important process in being born again, is that we understand the Word of God. Praise the Lord for that. But I don't believe that's what he's referring to right here when he says being born of water. Now, some people have said it's a reference to repentance. And by the way, repentance is absolutely necessary for salvation. But I don't believe that that's what he's talking about right here. Again, kind of like whenever we talk to people and we win people to the Lord, sometimes when you talk to somebody, we might need to explain something a little different to one person than we would to another. Do we understand that? Again, if we were to talk to a Muslim, they might need to understand some things a little differently than perhaps someone else would need to understand. And, do we understand that? So whenever Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, I believe he was trying to explain to Nicodemus what Nicodemus needed to understand. Okay? So here's, I believe that context is important. And I believe that Jesus defines his terms right in the next verse. In verse 6, when he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So what is that water referring to? It's being referring to being born of the flesh. Now, why is that important for Nicodemus to understand? Again, because he and the Pharisees were looking for a physical kingdom of God. But Jesus was not interested in merely establishing a physical kingdom. He was interested in establishing a spiritual kingdom. And in order to be a part of a spiritual kingdom, you must have a spiritual birth. Amen? Okay, now listen very carefully. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, God instituted that everything will be born after its own kind, right? So a monkey is going to give birth to a monkey. A cow is going to give birth to a cow. An apple tree is going to produce a apple tree. Science, isn't it great? So when Adam sinned in the garden, he was made a sinner. And everybody after him are born sinners. When you and I are born, we were born sinners. But Jesus is saying right here that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom Therefore, you must be more than just flesh to see it. You have to have a spiritual birth. So every person, again, is born with their spirit dead. Our spirit is that part of us which communicates with God. But when you get saved, you are born again. Your spirit is made alive. And the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened," made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and in sins." So when you are born again, your spirit, which is dead, is made alive. And unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, now let's pause for a second. Now, I preached this at youth camp, and I made a mistake one of the weeks. If I asked this question, I asked, "Has anyone in here ever seen the Holy Spirit?" That's a dangerous thing to ask at youth camp. But of course, there was the smart teens. "I've seen the Holy Spirit." Well, so no, you haven't. You haven't seen the Holy Spirit. You haven't even seen your spirit or somebody else's spirit. So here's the question. How do we know if a spiritual birth has taken place? How do we know? If the Holy Spirit has come inside of it, how do we know that that's taken place? How do we know that? Well, being born again ought to result in a changed life. So in verses 7 and 8, Jesus is now going to explain the nature of the new birth a little bit. So he says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So Jesus is going to use the analogy of wind to teach us about the nature of the new birth. Now, wind can be noisy and even destructive, can't it? I was actually living in downtown Oklahoma City on May 20th, 2013, when an F5 tornado came through Moore, Oklahoma, close by. I could see the F5 tornado from the bank that I worked at. That was a scary day, watching that as it just devastated Moore, Oklahoma. I could see that. And wind can be noisy and even destructive. But most of the time, is it a loud thing or is it quiet, gentle, unassuming? You almost barely notice it. For instance, you know, I actually preached some of these messages outside, and it was always convenient whenever I was talking about this, how you could see the wind blowing my pages around. So here's the deal. Whenever a person gets saved, there's not going to be any lightning. There won't be any neon sign above their head saying, "This person is now born again." But that doesn't mean that everything hasn't changed. Right. Now, about four years ago now, I went to Sight and Sound Theater in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Anybody in here ever heard of Sight and Sound Theater? So we went to go see the play about Jesus there at Sight and Sound Theater. Has anybody seen that play in particular? Okay. Well, it was an interesting play. It was good for the most part till right at the very end. Right at the very end, they showed the scene of the disciples in the upper room when the Holy Spirit enters into them. Well, that was interesting. Number one, there were several things that they kind of missed in that, but here's kind of how they described it. They show the disciples in the upper room when the Holy Spirit enters into them, and the wind starts whipping around the stage. I mean, you could feel the wind, you could see everything rustling around, and the disciples are holding on to the table for dear life, screaming their brains out. So here they are, the whole time just screaming their brains out. Now listen very carefully. I've never seen that happen whenever I led somebody to the Lord. Praise God for that. I'd be too scared to lead somebody else to the Lord if I ever had seen that. So whenever I've led somebody to the Lord, I've never seen them hold on for dear life. The winds start whipping around them and they scream their brains out. But what I have seen is a life that where everything has been changed. Because again, when somebody gets saved, there's no neon sign above their head. There's no lightning. There's no wind whipping around. There's no screaming. But listen, everything's changed. They've been passed from death unto life. Their spirit, which was dead, has been quickened, made alive. They've been born again into the kingdom of God. And if that's happened, everything ought to be changed. There were some dear friends of ours whenever we worked in Texas named Kyle and Darla Hastings. And Pastor, you'll understand this whenever I say it, some people get saved better than others. It seems like it. Whenever Kyle and Darla, before they got saved, they lived very hard lives. Again, I won't even get into some of the things that they did, but we'll just say it this way. They were involved with almost every form of wickedness you can imagine. But listen very carefully. Whenever they got saved, it was amazing. Nobody had to tell them to stop doing those things. Instantly. They started living for the Lord. And by the way, they are the best soul winners I've ever met in my entire life. You want to talk about people that love the Lord and are passionate about everybody knowing their Jesus. Kyle and Darla Hastings. Oh, goodness gracious. And you know what they'll tell you? Whenever they got saved, everything changed. They were truly passed from death unto life. And now they're excited about things that they never thought they'd be excited about. So listen very carefully. One person said it this way. Whenever you are born again, it's a radical change that takes place in a person's life, whereby through repentance and a work of the Spirit, a person is given a new nature. And if that has taken place, everything ought to be different. Everything. Well, we've learned a lot about being born again. But what in the world does that have to do with you and me? Again, everywhere I go, I never assume that everybody sitting in the crowd is saved. I never want to assume that. Again, I've met a lot of you here this morning, and I've enjoyed the fellowship with you, but again, I don't know the state of every soul in here. Only God knows that. But it doesn't matter how talented a person is, how holy a person is, how wealthy a person is, there is no way that a person could ever earn their way or work their way or pay their way or ever be good enough on their own to see the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because we are all born sinners after the flesh and have a spirit that is dead. Therefore, ye must be born again. You know, there was an old-time preacher named George Whitefield. And he used to preach that message constantly. He used to preach, ye must be born again, ye must be born again. And one day a pious individual came to him and said, Mr. Whitefield, why is it that you preach constantly that ye must be born again? He said, well, I preach ye must be born again because ye must be born again. And so this morning, the reason I preach ye must be born again is because ye must be born again. And that's the message that God has commissioned me to preach until He comes again, that ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. The community that we're going to, despite all of their religion and inclusivity and their community efforts, they need to hear, ye must be born again. Right. La Plata, Maryland, and here in the southern part of Maryland needs to hear, ye must be born again. Your workplaces need to hear, ye must be born again. The neighborhoods that we live in need to hear, ye must be born again. The schools that our kids go to, they need to hear, ye must be born again. This isn't just a message that we preach so because we want to have something to tell people. This is a message of life and death that the world, that all around us needs to hear, ye must be born again. Why? Because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is a message of life and death. This is not a message of hate, by the way. I know that I've heard people say, well, how could you preach such a hateful message? This isn't a message of hate. This is a message of desperate love. Because there was a Father in heaven that loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son for us. And they've lost sight of why God did all this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This isn't a message of hate. This is a message of love. So, well, Brother Zach, I'm already saved. Praise God. Are you sharing this message with the lost and dying world all around you? Again, because we ought not have a monopoly on God's grace. Where we say we're so thankful for what God has given us. We're so thankful for God's love. We're so thankful for God's mercy. We're so thankful for God's grace. But then we become callous and unwilling to share it with the world all around us. Oh, listen very carefully. If God has saved your soul, if you've been born again, if everything has changed, then we ought to be loud to the world around us that there's a Savior who loves us and a Savior who will save sinners if they repent. Amen. Listen very carefully. A preacher once said that salvation may come quietly, but we must not be quiet about it. So we must not be quiet about it. Because listen very carefully, in the Bible, when men and women get on their knees and repent, God has a consistent and reliable response. He offers His love, His mercy, His grace, yea, even Himself to the truly repentant. And that's a message of love and hope that the world around us needs to hear. But again, that's not just my job. I'm so grateful that God has commissioned me to go to Keene, New Hampshire to preach that message. But you're not in Keene, New Hampshire. You're in La Plata, Maryland. And here in this southern part of Maryland. And that's not just your pastor's job to preach, but that's Bethel Baptist Church's job to preach. Amen. That each and every one of us are supposed to be lighthouses to those around us and our workplaces. In our schools, in our neighborhoods, with our family, everywhere we go, we ought to be lights to the world around us. And I praise God that God does forgive sinners. Amen. Listen, if Adolf Hitler would have repented, God would have forgiven him. God would have forgiven him. There's no sinner so far gone that God's grace hasn't been extended to them. And that God's love and that the blood of Jesus Christ won't cover their sin if they will repent. I was preaching this message actually about a year ago. Well, it actually wasn't this message specifically, but it was on John 3. The church that I had the privilege to be an associate pastor of there in Bridgeport, Texas. Got to preach every Sunday night, but our pastor was out of town, so I was taking care of Sunday morning as well. That morning, there was a visitor who sat about three rows in on this side. Had never seen him before. I found out later that he was a truck driver, just happened to be passing through the area. That day, as I preached this message from John 3, the entire service, he had tears just flowing down his face, just freely flowing down his face. And occasionally, he'd look at me with tears flowing down his face, and he'd shake his head no. I'd mentioned about how, again, made similar statements about how if Adolf Hitler would have repented, God would have forgiven him. He'd perk up a little bit at that, but then he'd put his head down, and the tears would start flowing, and he'd shake his head again no. We'd go on, and we'd talk about how the love of God has been extended to all men, and he would again perk up a little bit. And then he would shake his head no. And this went throughout the entire message over almost every statement I heard. Every time I look over at him, tears would be flowing and he'd shake his head no. Well, when the invitation came, he came forward quickly. And then Kyle Hastings, who I mentioned a little bit ago, came and knelt down next to him. Praise God for Kyle that he did that. Very quickly. I mean, as soon as he hit there, Kyle just went right for him. Well, the whole invitation came, and they were still there, and so I went ahead and closed the invitation, dismissed the church quietly, and then I went over to join this gentleman and then Kyle. I found out that this guy was, a traveling truck driver named Curtis. His friends call him Cowboy Curtis, dressing cowboy garb everywhere he goes. Cowboy Curtis had lived a very hard life. Cowboy Curtis had been involved in gang activity in his life, drugs, alcohol abuse, other things that I won't even care to mention. But the thing that really tripped Cowboy Curtis up was he had killed a man once in self-defense. He'd been fully acquitted by the law. This had happened about 20 years previous. He'd been fully acquitted by the law, but it still smote him. It broke him that he had killed a man once, even though it was self-defense. And you know what? I do praise God that he had that attitude, because society has taught us that life is cheap. Yeah. And again, the video games that the teens play nowadays all glorify death and glorify the fact that we ought to be killing other people. This is kind of what they almost teach. So I praise God that he had a reverence for life like that. By the way, our God has a reverence for life, doesn't he? But Cowboy Curtis was broken. So Kyle and I, we would talk with him. We did everything we could. We explained to him that God does love him, that God does want to save Cowboy Curtis. Amen. And that if he will repent, that God will forgive him. Yes, Cowboy Curtis just sat there that day and with tears flowing down his face said, "I believe everything you're saying is true. I believe that God is good and that God is willing to save them. But I don't know if I can believe that God will save me." So after everything we did, Cowboy Curtis walked out the front doors of the church that day, and we thought we'd never see him again. Again, he was a traveling truck driver. From everything we knew, he was gone for good. Kyle and I were heartbroken over that. We got down and we prayed for Cowboy Curtis at that time. My wife and then Brother Kyle's wife, Miss Darla, they went into a room. They prayed for him. We just did everything we could to just pray for him and just, "Lord, show him. We've done everything we can do. Only you can convince him at this point." And that was on Sunday morning. Well, that Tuesday, I'd come into the office about 7:30. We were going to get ready to come to camp the next week, go to camp the week after. So I had come in to get some things ready. And I'd only been in the office about 5 minutes when I heard the front door of the church open. Our door had, we had a security system that every time the door opened, it would make a chime, you know, that you could hear it. So I thought, well, that's weird that somebody's here at 7:30 in the morning. So I poked my head out. Praise God, there was Cowboy Curtis. He didn't believe on Sunday morning, but on Tuesday morning he did. And I praise God that day I got to go in the auditorium and we got down on our knees and I got to kneel down next to him as Cowboy Curtis repented of his sins and called out to God to forgive him. And Cowboy Curtis learned that God does have a consistent and reliable response when men and women get on their knees and repent, because Cowboy Curtis got all of God's love, all of God's mercy, all of God's grace, even all of God himself. And that day, Cowboy Curtis got gloriously saved. Oh, that was a wonderful day. I got a text from Cowboy Curtis a few months ago. We got him connected to a good church in his hometown. He got baptized. He got discipled. When he texted me, he was excited because he was discipling somebody else. God's plan of salvation works. But listen very carefully. God's love has been extended to all men. And so that if any person, just like Cowboy Curtis, will get on their knees and repent, God will save them. And they today can be born again. But listen very carefully, my friends. If you're already saved, God has commissioned us to give that message to the lost and dying world all around us. And if we can get that, if we can understand that, then we'll understand what Jesus was trying to tell us in John chapter 3, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.